Good morning. Please open a Bible to Exodus chapter 24. A couple years ago, I officiated a wedding for a couple here in this church, and I did a great job. Great ceremony, good reception afterward. There was lots of joy and cheering, just celebration for this couple. But then I woke up two mornings later, it was Monday morning, in a panic because I realized we never signed the marriage license. And worse, I don't think I even told them they needed to get a marriage license. And so I'm sitting there thinking, it's real early on a Monday morning, do I text them on their honeymoon and tell them they're not married, or what do I do? And so I did text them. I didn't tell them they're not married, but I did text them, and thankfully, they knew enough to have gotten a marriage license, and we looked it up, and you can sign it and turn it in within 10 days, and everything is fine, and so we got it all taken care of, and they are still married to this day, which is great. But marriage is a big deal. It's a man and a wife who are entering into a lifelong covenant with one another. They stand in front of their friends and family, and they make binding promises. And there are signs and seals. They make vows, and usually they exchange rings. 20 years ago, my wife and I were married. So this past summer, around our anniversary, we watched the video of our wedding. And we lit a unity candle, and we said, I do, and we made these vows to one another and exchanged rings. And then after the ceremony, we did immediately sign the marriage license. And each of these pieces, these visible signs, these visible parts of the ceremony mean something. There's symbolism there, these outward expressions of invisible promises. Things that are true, but you can't see. There are signs and seals that make it tangible, that make it visible, that make it stick into your mind. And that's the kind of ceremony that we find in Exodus 24. It's not a marriage covenant. It's a covenant between God and his people. And it's not given with only words. There are signs, seals, symbols, that show what it's like to enter into this kind of a relationship with God. And as we read and think about this passage today, I hope that it actually deepens our appreciation for the signs and seals that God has given us today for the new covenant. But let's learn first by looking at how did this ceremony, this covenant ceremony, over 3,000 years ago, maybe 3,500 years ago, where Moses was receiving this covenant, making this covenant with between God and the people, and it's sometimes called the Mosaic Covenant or the Old Covenant. It started in chapter 19 with this proposal, where God said, if you will keep my covenant, you will be, do you remember? My treasured possession, my kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. And the people responded by saying, yes, we want to do that. We will obey. We will keep your covenant. And then chapter 20 through 23 is the book of the covenant. It's the Ten Commandments, the words of God, and then more case laws and application of what that's going to look like in daily life. And so you have all of these stipulations. And now we come to the official ceremony. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Then he said to Moses, go up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders, and bow in worship at a distance. Moses alone is to approach the Lord, but the others are not to approach, and the people are not to go up with him. Moses came and told the people all the commands of the Lord and all the ordinances, and then all the people responded with a single voice, we will do everything that the Lord has commanded. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. So here, this is day one. God is prepping Moses. And so Moses goes to the people and he speaks to them so far everything that the Lord has said. And again, they say, "We will do everything that the Lord has commanded." And so then Moses goes home and he's going to prepare because the next day is going to be the ceremony. And when Moses is there, I don't know if he's home, but he's somewhere. Verse 4 says, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. And so that night, probably writing out what we have, the first recorded words of Scripture, chapters 19 through 23, the first time at least that we see reference to writing down the words of the Lord. And we're reading them today. We're beneficiaries of this written word. And so Moses is writing probably chapters 19 through 23, everything that the Lord has given him so far. And then the next morning, look what it says in the end of the second half of verse 4. He rose early the next morning and set up an altar and 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel at the base of the mountain. Then he sent out young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and set it in basins, and the other half of the blood he splattered on the altar. And so here, this is preparation for this ceremony, is that he gets up that morning, he's at the base of the mountain, and he builds an altar. And this altar is representing God's portion of the covenant. And then around it, it says 12 pillars. And it tells us why, because there are 12 tribes of Israel. And so here, visibly, in the eyes of all the people, is this altar representing God and these 12 pillars that are representing the people. And so then Moses has some young men bring animals for sacrifice. And there's two different sacrifices that are mentioned: a burnt offering and a fellowship offering. The burnt offering would have been completely burned up. And so they drain the blood of the animal. It says that he sets that aside. And then the animal is placed on the altar and it's completely consumed. This was an atonement. An animal that died on behalf of the people and showing that it was completely consumed. Like, this is all for God. And so it was a way of demonstrating that we cannot, in our own selves, earn our way to God. There's a sacrifice, a substitution that was needed. And by taking all of it, it was a way of saying, God, we are wholly yours. We're consecrated for you. So that's the burnt offering. But the fellowship offering, or maybe your Bible says the peace offering, both of those are talking about the same thing. It's a different kind of sacrifice. The entire offering was not consumed. The entire animal was not burned up. Part of it was burnt. Part of it was cooked. And so the priest ate a portion of that meal. And then all of the people ate another portion of that meal. And so here, this was, think of the symbolism here. The burnt offering is holy for God. The atonement that was needed in our place. And now this peace offering or this fellowship offering is this picture that we're eating here. We have relationship with God. And that's covenant life. That's what it means to enter into a covenant with God. It requires a sacrifice, a substitution, but it brings us then into peace. And so now we come to what for us, in our modern sensibilities, is the most gory part of this ceremony. It starts talking about blood. And in it here, we're seeing that it's through the blood of the covenant, God's sealing. It's a sign. He's sealing his people. So verse 6, Moses took half the blood and set it in basins. And the other half of the blood he splattered on the altar. So nothing with the pillars there. This half of this blood is showing. This is for God. Half of the blood goes onto the altar. And then before the rest of this ceremony, there's a pause again. And it says that he took the book of the covenant, or the scroll of the covenant, in verse 7, and he read it aloud to the people. So this is, if you're thinking wedding ceremony connection. This is the portion of the ceremony when they're saying the vows or when they're being asked, will you, do you? And so in a wedding, a few different times, there's the declaration of intent toward the beginning. When they say, I do, there's the vows, there are the rings where, again, they're making these promises. And so here, even though they've already heard it the day before, remember Moses said everything to them, but then he wrote it down. And now as an official part of this ceremony, after seeing the blood poured onto the altar, he stands and opens up and he reads to them, probably again, chapters 20 through 23. And he's reading to them the stipulations for the covenant. This is what it means. This is the kind of people God is calling us to be as he's invited us into this relationship with him. And so verse 7, he took the covenant scroll and he read it aloud to the people and they responded, we will. We will do and obey all that the Lord has commanded. And now based on that profession, based on that vow that they are making, their declaration of desire to follow God, to make him be our God, to trust in him and live for him, obey him, now Moses took the blood and he splattered it on the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant. Now, I don't know whether you can picture that or not. I don't know if you can imagine being there and being splattered with the blood. Most of you probably have not, at least often, had animal blood on you. I'm a hunter, and so I have. Processing a deer on my own, have ended up having the animal's blood on me, and it's a visible, like, you can smell it, you can see it, you can feel it, and you know there is an animal that is no longer living. It's, in a sense, given its life, even though it was taken from it, that it's laid down its life for me, for our family to eat. And most of us, though, if you eat meat, just get it real clean in a package, maybe frozen, maybe pre-cooked, but we're stripped away from a lot of the grossness that goes into the death of an animal. But imagine Moses and the elders, those who would have slaughtered all of these animals. They would have had animal blood on them. But here in this moment, it was not just the priests, it was not just Moses, it was all of the people. The splattering of the blood, in some way, at least in a representative way, splattering on the people. And in that moment, what are they experiencing? First of all, it's something they would have never forgotten. This wasn't normal for them either. This wasn't a normal thing, normal part of their experience to get splattered with animal blood. It would have been a little bit shocking to them. Even later on, it wasn't often that the sacrifices included this, a splattering of blood on people. There is, for the priests, in their consecration, there would be blood that was placed on them. Or for the cleansing of lepers, there was blood that was placed on them. But usually it wasn't. And yet, think of the mood of the people at this moment. If you remember what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, they already were pretty sober, seeing the terror of the Lord come down on this mountain. They're not coming casually to this ceremony. They're understanding God's holiness, God's power, God's majesty, as he says to them, don't get too close or you will die. But this Creator, all-powerful God, is now saying to them, inviting them into relationship, and they're saying, yes, God, we want to be your people. And so there's a sign and a seal and a solemnness that's happening right here as they're sprinkled with that. If it lands on their skin or on their clothes and they're seeing it, they're feeling it, they know there's a sacrifice that had to be made for this relationship with God. And I think it raises the stakes of this covenant that they are entering into. I don't know this for sure, but But possibly, because I think we see this in some of the other covenants, the cutting of the covenant and the separating of the animals in Genesis 15, that as they enter into this covenant, if one of them doesn't keep the covenant, there's blood that has to be shed. And so it's pointing forward to a greater sacrifice that was going to be needed. It's pointing even to all of the sacrifices that are going to keep coming in this old covenant where they would need, every time they sin, they're needing this regular atonement, this regular sacrifice, killing of the animal, the substitution in their place. And so they're here now entering into this relationship with God, and they're sprinkled by that blood. And all of these physical things are signs that they would never forget. They're sealed. So we forgot to sign that marriage covenant. And so there's a kind of a finality to that, this outward way of signing the relationship. And yet here, God, it wasn't just a signature. It was blood that signed it, that sealed it. The New Testament refers back to this several times. So much of the New Testament is pointing back to the Old Testament sacrifices and saying, see how all of this was actually fulfilled in Christ. The new covenant, what we needed, it was not just sacrifices of an animal that would happen over and over and over, but a once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our place. Romans 3:25 says, God put Christ forward as a propitiation. That means that it's this satisfying of his wrath or this substitutionary sacrifice in our place by his blood to be received by faith. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Hebrews 9 refers back to this chapter 24, this ceremony right here, when it's talking about the new covenant that we have, how Christ is the better mediator, better priest, better sacrifice. We have a better covenant, a better access to God. He makes this point, says, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. This is Hebrews 9, 18 to 21, if you want to write it down, look at it later. It says, Moses sprinkled on all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant. The Hebrew author says, but how much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then in a chapter later, Hebrews 10, it says, our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So here, this, if you were there, if you were at that base of the mountain that day, you've seen this symbolic representation of God's real presence there. The thunder, the lightning, the earthquake, the trumpet. And now you're entering into a kind of relationship with this God. And it's through the blood. God seals this relationship by the blood. But then look what happens next. In verse 8, Moses took the blood, he splattered it on the people, and he said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. But it doesn't end there. So it's God seals his people and this covenant with his blood, but then he invites them or welcomes them into fellowship at his table. Look at verse 9. Then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders. And so there's a representative of the people that are going up, but they don't go all the way up. Remember back in verse 1 and 2, it says only Moses can come all the way up, but this is the group that's going to come part way up. And this gets duplicated in the tabernacle and the temple, where there's this most holy place or the holy of holies, there's this secondary holy place, and there's the outer place. And so here on them, that's what that's pointing back to, is here. This is what God was saying. Only Moses comes all the way up, but here, this representation of the people come part way up. And look what it says. It says they saw the God of Israel. Later in Exodus, it's going to tell us no one can see God and live. And so maybe a couple of things going on here. One is, first of all, this passage knows that's a problem because it makes sure to explain down in verse 11, they lived. God did not kill them. But maybe they're not seeing God's full glory in some way. Or when it describes what they see, it's like they've bowed immediately to their faces and they only see his feet. Look at how it describes this God that they saw. It says, beneath his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli. Or maybe your translation says sapphire. And so there's some kind of a jewel here that, and it's, these are, we see this in other visions as well, where there's sometimes where the writers just can't quite understand what exactly to say, or they can't quite describe it. So they say, it kind of seemed like this clear, but yet beautiful blue. And so under his feet, kind of reminding you of maybe heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. And so here it says that they saw God and beneath his feet, as clear as the sky itself. That's all it says. That's all their description of God says here. But then look at verse 11. God did not harm the Israelite nobles. And not only that, it could have just stopped there. But not only did he not harm them, so being however close they were and seeing what they saw in this moment, God does not harm them, but he invites them to his table. And it says this, they ate and drank. In ancient covenants, this is often how a covenant was finalized. There would be this ceremony, and then following that ceremony between these two people or these two kings or this nation another, there would be this follow-up meal showing, okay, now we have a unity, a relationship, we have fellowship. And here, maybe this is some sort of theophany, other places in the Old Testament, we see where God somehow shows himself in a human form, in some sort of visible form. We don't know exactly, it doesn't say much, but they saw God and they ate and drank in his presence. And so here, this covenant is finished by not just saying the blood is sprinkled on, but welcomed to the feast. Welcomed to this kind of close, personal, intimate relationship with God where we're seated at the same table. We're eating the same meal together. And so this is kind of like the peace offering or the fellowship offering where we're eating together now. Now, this probably is already making you think about some of the signs and seals or sacraments that we participate in now as God's new covenant people. Probably you're thinking of the Lord's Supper, and I want to talk about that one in just a minute because that's clearly connected here. But before that one, let's think about baptism. Those are the two main signs and seals, right, of now that we have in the new covenant. Baptism is this picture that our sins are washed away and that we are, Romans 6 says, united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. And so it's this picture, this outward sign of entrance into the covenant. In Acts, it says that they were believed and baptized and added to the church. And so this baptism was this sign of saying, yes, Christ, I'm following you. And so in some ways, that one connects really well to this Exodus 24, because this was their entrance into this old covenant. And so now, in the same way that they were sprinkled with the blood, we are dunked in the water to picture this way that we're entering into God's family. God's covenant family, that we're on his side, that our sins are washed away, we're united with him. But I want you now to think what Jesus said. And here, this connects to the Lord's Supper. And here's what I think this could be really helpful for us. Because often we think of the Passover meal as connected to the Lord's Supper. That's the Old Testament background, and it absolutely is. But also, this passage, Jesus specifically mentions both when he's inaugurating communion or the Lord's Supper. Look at Matthew 26. It's on the screen. It says, as they were eating the Passover meal, so that's the connection to the Old Testament Passover, Jesus took bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body. So they're having a meal there with him. But then look what he says. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink from it, all of you. Now look at this. This comes directly from Exodus 24. He says, for this is my blood of the covenant. So in Exodus 24, when Moses sprinkles the people, they have this sign. It's this sealing where he says to them, this is the blood of the covenant. And now Jesus says, every time you drink this cup, remember, this is my blood of the covenant. And so it is this sign, this seal, this sacrament of what Christ has done for us. And he's linking that to us. And so those disciples who knew this background, who knew the Passover, how this lamb was slaughtered and the blood painted on the doorsteps, they knew that. And that's what they were eating, this meal that was reminding them of God's deliverance. And now Jesus also brings into their mind this covenant that God made with his people. But he's saying, now that's all pointing to me. The better covenant, the better mediator, the better priest, the better sacrifice. It's once and for all. Not something that we keep coming back to. Not something that we keep needing to have this sacrifice made. No, what Jesus did for us when his blood was shed, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant with my people. And so when we eat and drink, these kinds of images should be on our minds. That this is a sign and a seal of how God has brought us into covenant relationship with him. Remember, at a wedding, normally couples will exchange rings. And sometimes when I'm preparing someone for baptism or talking to them about that, this isn't original with me, but often at baptism we'll reference a ring and we'll say, if you're not trusting in Jesus and you get dunked, that's not going to save you. Similarly, like if you're not married, you put on your parents' wedding ring or something, that doesn't make you married. But to those who are married, when they exchange those rings, it's a sign, it's a seal, it's something that sticks with you. It's this public thing that really means something. And so the ring kind of carries over that imagery. But it's different than baptism too, right? Because baptism's a one-time thing. And yet, a ring is there as often as you wear it. Maybe in times of temptation, you feel that ring and you remember, I made promises. Maybe in times of strain, times of tension, you have that sign and you remember, we'll get through this. We made promises. And yet here, through the Lord's Supper, we kind of have that. We have something regular, this for us at our church, this weekly sign that we remember the vows we made, but maybe more importantly, the vows Christ made. The promises that he made, that he brought us into relationship with him, that we who deserved God's wrath because of our sin, because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, we can have peace with God, relationship with him, and be welcomed to his table. And so when we eat, the Bible uses meals and images to show this kind of relationship. Think of another sign. If you're married, maybe you have this, maybe you don't. We actually don't. But maybe you do. Every anniversary, you go out to eat. Maybe you've done that faithfully. Now, that's not just a memorial, is it? It is a memorial. Maybe while you're there, while you're eating, you're remembering. Let's remember what happened 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 8 years ago. But it's more than just a memorial. It's also communion. It's relationship. It's fellowship. And here, I think this is what 1 Corinthians 10 is talking about when it describes the Lord's Supper, when it says that we have participation or communion with God. In chapter 10, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians, it says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? That word participation is the word koinonia. It means communion. The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? In other words, when we come to the table, we're not just remembering Christ's death, we're actually communing with him and experiencing his spiritual presence with us through the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to the table today, in just a few minutes, or whatever, future weeks, there are ways that God is nourishing your faith through that little meal. It's not a snack. It's not a ritual that we just go through out of duty. No, here we need to know Christ meets us here through his Spirit to communicate his grace to us in a unique way where we are strengthened. So when we come anxious and worried and suffering and hurting and discouraged, when we eat and taste that bread and that cup, remember the vows that Jesus made to you, that he will never leave you. You're not walking through those hurts and pains and difficulties alone. And it's a tangible way of experiencing his renewal, like a covenant renewal. Or you come overwhelmed with guilt or shame or sin. You're thinking back on the past week and you've blown it again. In that moment, you remember, Jesus, you knew all of this about me, and you died for me. You knew. You knew I would fail you over and over and over and over, and yet you have redeemed me, forgiven me. And so that doesn't mean we stay and think casually of that. No, communion calls us to repent and to turn away from those things, but not to come feeling like we're sneaking into some meal like a wedding crasher that saw a party there and went in for the cake or something. No, we're invited guests. He brought us. He invited us in. And so we belong here. We belong at his table with him. And so this sign reminds us of that and assures us and gives us hope of his grace, his forgiveness. All of the benefits of his new covenant that we have now as his people in Christ. And so it should motivate us. It should stir up in us every time we see these signs, these parts of the ceremony. We're thinking back to God's original relationship that was a glimpse of what we now know and what we now have. And so when we see baptisms, when we eat and drink communion, we're experiencing this covenant that God has made with us as his people in renewing it and keep turning to him and keep experiencing his grace. Let's pray together.